please turn to Psalm 103. I'll speak to you on the subject this morning. Bless the Lord. Psalm 103, begin reading in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. And much more said here, but let's pause right there. The term bless the Lord, interesting word. The Hebrew word means to bless, to kneel down before, to adore, to praise, or to give thanks to. David uses the word barak as a term of respect. So as the king of God's people, David seeks to honor the Lord because of the way God has cared for this nation. Verse 1, bless His holy name. Verse 2, bless the Lord and all His benefits. Verse 3, bless the Lord for forgiving and healing. Verse 4, bless the Lord for redeeming us and crowning us with mercy. Verse 5, bless the Lord for satisfying His people. Verse 6, bless the Lord for judgment. Verse 7, bless the Lord for revealing Himself to us. Verses 8 and 9, bless the Lord for patience toward us. Verse 10, bless the Lord for not dealing with us according to our sins. And verses 13 and 14, bless the Lord for His fatherliness toward us. And you'll notice that the two things are mentioned here in Psalm 103, two characters. One is the person of man, the other is the person of God. If you're looking at mankind, we're told in verses 15 through 17 that he has a short-termed life. In verse 18, we're told that he has been required to be obedient to God lifelong. And then verse 19, we're said that we are to bless the Lord for his unlimited authority. And then verses 20 and 21 say, bless the Lord for his angelic emissaries. And then verse 22, bless the Lord for his variety. Aren't you glad the Lord put variety in creation? Notice that Psalm 103 begins with blessing God, and it ends with blessing God. Verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Verse 22, bless the Lord, all his works. In all places of his dominion, bless the Lord, O my soul. And Matthew Henry says that the phrase, O my soul, indicates beginning inside of us and extending to every aspect of our being. We should be praising, honoring, glorifying, and blessing the Lord. Matthew Henry further states, and I quote again, David is here communing with his own heart. And he is no fool that thus talks to himself and excites his own soul to that which is good. End of quote. David links respect and obedience. Obeying God's word shows respect for God. I was talking to one of our Christian school graduates not too long ago. I haven't seen him for a long time. And I said, so what are you doing for the Lord? Oh, he said, I believe in the Lord. I said, I didn't ask you that. I said, what are you doing for him? Well, you know, I try to go to church when I can, and I said, you know, what I'm talking about here is, you know, you got a pretty good education, not to mention the fact you were taught biblical principles. But what are you doing with that? And, of course, the eventual answer was nothing. The psalm here presents two things. First of all, the weakness of man. Secondly, the strength of God. And we learn a lot of things about ourselves here in Psalm 103. First of all, we learn that mankind is filled with iniquity, verses 3 and 10. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. So mankind is filled with iniquities. Another thing we learn is that mankind is subject to disease, verse 3. Forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Yesterday I had the privilege of, called the privilege, being well, yesterday, it was this today actually, 3 o'clock this morning, being called to a home of a man who was having severe respiratory distress, and I got there and began talking with him and everything, and we were going down the stairs. The woman said, you can get him out to the ambulance. I'll be there in a minute if you wait on me. I need to call our pastor.
And I said, who is your pastor? And she told me, and I said, oh, yes. I said, great. And I said, oh, you folks are Christians? Yes. She said, we love the Lord. We try to serve the Lord, and we're faithful. And we go to the same church that Doug Gerling goes to. I said, Dr. Gerling? She said, yeah. She said, Doug and his family go to our church. I said, well, fine. That's great. I said, we get downstairs. We'll treat your husband. We get to the hospital, and the nurse is coming in, the doctor's coming in, and the lady says, before the nurse and doctor take over, she turned to me and she said, Pastor, could you pray for me? And I said, I'd be glad to. I said, Doc, nurse, all of us bow our heads in prayer. So I bowed right there in the emergency room, prayed for the Lord's healing. And she looked over me and she said, I'm so glad you were on duty when this problem occurred. Well, mankind is subject to disease. You know there is absolutely nothing you can do to prevent disease. Sorry to inform you of that, but that's true. You may be able to stave it off a little bit, but you can't prevent it. We can't prevent disease at all. Mankind is capable of being destroyed, we're told in verse 4. Good people sometimes are placed in military positions and have to give their lives in order to protect and sacrifice us. Not too long ago, our family was on vacation. We stopped in Indiantown Gap, Pennsylvania. They have a big memorial cemetery there for the military. And I went in there and knelt down by one of the grave sites and prayed and thanked the Lord for all the sacrifices that were made and that were recognized in that cemetery so I can be free to serve the Lord. Mankind is capable of being destroyed. Mankind is frail as dust, verse 14 tells us there. Let me go over to that verse. And for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. You remember sometimes the preacher stands at the graveside, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. But also we remind ourselves in certain hope of the resurrection of the dead. Job said, I know that in the latter days, though skin worms eat my body, in the latter days I shall stand upon the earth. So, mankind is transitory as grass and fading flowers, verse 15. We're told there, notice what it says there, verse 15. As for man, his days are as grass, a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. Verse 16, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall he know no more. Well, we're subject to natural forces. Mankind's place is limited. Verse 16, notice it says there that his place thereof shall know it no more. So the weakness of man can only be met by the greatness of God. Now men can do a lot of things. You know, we can develop medical skills and we can intervene in certain circumstances and save people's life. But it's, everything that we do is only temporary. It's only temporary. It has nothing to do with eternity. David realized that, and in his soul, he was so overwhelmed with God's greatness, he cried aloud, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Well, that's mankind. What about the Lord? It says a lot about the Lord in the psalm. First of all, we should praise his holiness, verse 1. It is his holiness that sets the standard for which we strive to faithfully emulate. You know, one of the biggest problems in churches is we compare ourselves with ourselves instead of with Jesus Christ. If you compare yourself with me, you can probably exceed me. But if you compare yourself with Jesus Christ, you've always got room for improvement, right? So he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. So we should praise the Lord for his holiness. Secondly, we should praise him for all his benefits. Verse 2. That's what he says there. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. It's amazing how our present administration wants us to think that all benefits come from government. And that's been a developing thing in our society for a long time. I think our founding fathers would turn over in their respective graves if they believed that the term welfare used in the U.S. Constitution and the Declaration of Independence has been interpreted to mean certain people work to provide for those who won't work. I think they would be disturbed. I know Benjamin Franklin would, because he was had a very strong work ethic and worked even when he was sick. But the word for benefits here is the word gabul. It means that God acts in a certain way toward us all of the time, which can be interpreted as goodness, whether we think it's good or not. But he always does. That which he gives is sometimes considered a recompense, sometimes it's considered a reward.
But in James 1:7, we're told every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So God's goodness is the fountain from which all of our blessings flow, whether we recognize it or not. So we should praise Him, first of all, because of His holiness. Secondly, we should praise Him for all His benefits. And thirdly, we should praise Him for forgiving us. Look at verse 3. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. We are most undeserving, and yet God in love has provided forgiveness of sins. You realize, of course, that a sin is an offense to God. A sin can be a thought, a sin can be an action, a sin can be an attitude, and He forgiveth all of our iniquities. The word forgive means to pardon or to spare, to set free. And initial forgiveness occurs at the moment of genuine repentance. I remember the night I got saved. I don't believe in asking people how they feel after they profess faith in Christ, but I remember the night I got saved, getting up off my knees and sensing a heavy, heavy burden lifted, you know? And provision is available because of God's mercy, but application occurs when man responds to the manifested mercy of God. People say, well, I believe that God has provided salvation and so I'm going to heaven. I'll say, when did you repent and trust Christ? Well, I didn't, but I believe God's going to save me. That's not what the Bible teaches. God says that His mercy and grace are extended, and our status and relationship depends on our response to it. Notice that forgiveness is also God's choice in dealing with us, beginning in verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. Imagine what we would be like if He had. Nor has He rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. You know, if you go north and south on the globe, you go north and get to the top and you start down the other side, you go south. You get down to the bottom, the south, you start the other side, you go north. But if you go east, you're going to always be going east. If you go west, you're always going to be going west. So that's the reason He says, as far as the east is from the west, it's an endless forgiveness, in other words. It just keeps on going and going. I thank God daily that He has forgiven me. Thank Him for forgiving me. Thank Him for saving me. Thank Him for allowing me to serve Him. Those are all in my daily prayers. Forgiveness is God's choice in dealing with us. Notice, He manages accurately His anger toward us. Verse 8. You and I sometimes don't manage anger accurately. Sometimes we let it manage us. But He manages His anger accurately. In other words, when He's angry, it's the right time to be angry and the extent at which the anger should be manifested. Verse 8. He also lavishes upon us His mercy in our distresses, which we don't deserve, by the way. And then He opted to offer mercy in the place of judgment, in verse 10, and confirmed, see, I'm in the wrong chapter here, verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. He opted to offer mercy in the place of judgment. He could have dealt with us according to our sins. He could have dealt with us. But what He did is He dealt with our sins through Christ so that He wouldn't have to deal with them through us. You know, as Abraham found the ram in the thicket, remember that story in the book of Genesis? Abraham found the ram in the thicket. You and I have found the lamb on the cross. His mercy is unrestricted, greater than the height of the heavens above the earth, verse 11. Farther than the east is from the west is the way He's handled our sins with His mercy. And more sympathetic to us is He than the most compassionate of earthly fathers. We serve a great
God. We should say as David, you know, we think about all God has done. We should be so overwhelmed in our souls that we would cry with David, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." Praise Him. Praise Him, bless Him for His holiness. My, what a standard. We can never live up to it, so we always have work to do. Aren't you glad we don't have to live up to His holiness for salvation? Jesus did that. Secondly, we praise Him, but we bless Him for His benefits. They are innumerable. Innumerable. We cannot count all that God has provided for us. Psalm 68:19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Psalm 116:12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I know the answer to that question. You. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? The answer, I'll render me. I give Him me. And so we praise Him for His holiness. We praise Him for His benefits. We praise Him for forgiving our sins. Remember 2 Chronicles 7:14. My people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Dealing with sin is at the heart of revival. That's why we have religious meetings now, but no revivals. A fellow told me recently, he said, we have revival in our church. And I said, well, I know several people in your church that have attacked our church and undermined our church and said we don't preach the word and they want to close us down. I said, none of them's come and dealt with sin. So how could you say you had revival? You had a religious meeting, but you didn't have revival. You see, when you have revival, people deal with sin. That's what real revival is all about. Number four, bless Him, catch this down, bless Him for the miracle of satisfying us. Did you know, I was listening to somebody on television recently, and the question was asked of this individual. This was a well-known movie star, and the interviewer was asking, said, you've accomplished quite a bit. You've played in 30-some-odd different movies. You own all this land. You have this great big ranch. You live out here in California. You have a private plane. You own horses and all of that. Is there anything missing in your life? And he said, yes. I've never been satisfied. I tell you what, I don't have any ranches, I don't have any private planes, I don't own a lot of horses, and I haven't been in any movies except a couple of home videos, but I didn't do very well in those. But I'm satisfied. If I had my life to live over again, I could say I am satisfied. Bless Him for the miracle of satisfying. Satisfaction, by the way, is man's elusive rainbow's treasure. I remember when I was young and my dad told me, he said, you know, there's a treasure pot at the end of that rainbow. We were driving somewhere one day in the rainbow. I said, let's follow it. And I said, so we took off, you know, dad's driving the car. And I said, you know, it doesn't seem like we're getting any closer. He said, you can never find the treasure that's at the end of the rainbow because the rainbow keeps moving. As you go, the rainbow keeps moving. You see, the world says money satisfies. I was talking to a fellow the other day, and he said, man, he said, I'd be satisfied if they gave us a $1 an hour raise over here. And the world also says power satisfies. Boy, if I just was in a position where I could control things and rule things, I call it Obama syndrome. And then the world says pleasure satisfies. You know, if I could just have more pleasure, if I could just enjoy life more. But you see, what they don't recognize is that genuine satisfaction requires an untarnished connection with the Lord. That's the only way you can have satisfaction. You can't have satisfaction with anything. Matter of fact, the Hebrew word for satisfy means to fill up, to have enough, to have plenty of, to be fulfilled, to be fully enriched. I like that last phrase, to be fully enriched. Now, David had power. David had position.
David had riches, and certainly David had influence. However, he learned that true satisfaction could only be attained by a right relationship with the Lord. So what he did is, when he was confronted with his sin, instead of hiding from it, he told Nathan the prophet, "I've sinned against the Lord," and he asked God's forgiveness. Psalm 51 is a record of that request to God for forgiveness. B.B. McKinney wrote, "I am satisfied with Jesus. He has done so much for me. He has suffered to redeem me. He has died to set me free. He is with me in my trials. Best of friends of all is He. I can always count on Jesus. Can He always count on me? I can hear the voice of Jesus calling out so pleadingly, 'Go and win the lost and straying.' Is He satisfied with me? When my work on earth is ended and I cross the mystic sea, oh, that I could hear Him saying, 'I am satisfied with Thee. I am satisfied. I am satisfied. I am satisfied with Jesus.' But the question comes to me as I think of Calvary, is my Master satisfied with me?" I can say right now that God has satisfied my deepest longings for life. And so, out of love and appreciation for Jesus Christ, when I was 14 years of age, I gave Him me. That's all I had, was me. I am His to do with as He chooses. No complaint from me about His choice. So we're to bless the Lord. Bless Him for His holiness. Bless Him for His benefits to us. Bless Him for forgiving our sins. Bless Him for the miracle of satisfying us. I mean, you can have zero material things in life and still be satisfied. My friend Vladimir Zinchenko said, "The most satisfying time I had in communion with the Lord was the time I spent in prison in the Soviet Union." Well, blessing number five, blessing for judgment. Verses 6 and 7, "The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He hath made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel." It says He executes righteousness and judgment. Why put the two together? Because both are essential to the other. Each is essential to the other. Without righteousness, there can be no judgment, because there's no standard by which to judge. And without judgment, there can be no defense of righteousness, and righteousness will always be under attack. And those around will seek to dilute it so they don't have to meet the standard. I've been attacked, lied about, falsely accused. I've had people leave unbelievably vicious messages on my answering machine. And these were Christians. I've even had people threaten to take my life. I've had my life threatened many times by Christians. But you know, God is the judge, and so the best thing for me to do is to seek no revenge and simply leave it all to Him, because it says right here, "The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment." He oversees the standard so nobody can change it. And He oversees the act of judging so nobody can manipulate it. Sometimes judgment occurs in this life. Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? They lied to their pastor. God struck them down. They died right there, and they carried them out and put them in their graves. Other times, God, in superior wisdom, will hold judgment until the judgment seat of Christ. And then He will come down on those who have violated His word. So God judges righteously, and He does so in the use of His timing and the type of action that He uses. And He does this for all that are oppressed, the passage says. That refers to anyone who's been maltreated by anyone else. So if we stand on God's word, God has committed Himself to defend us. So we should bless the Lord for His holiness. We should bless Him for His benefits that He gives to us. We should bless Him for forgiving our sins. We should bless Him for satisfying us. And then we should bless Him for revealing Himself to us, for judgment, and then for revealing Himself to us. So how does He reveal Himself to us? Look at verse 7. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. And you know, if you go back to the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, you come through the whole Old Testament. What an interesting study. Every time you see words like this, and God said, thus saith the Lord. The Lord spake unto so-and-so. Anytime you see that, just simply circle it. And if you go back through the whole Old Testament, you'll be surprised how many circles you have around phrases where God said something to somebody. So we come to the New Testament, and God spoke through the apostles. The word of the Lord came unto so-and-so. Paul said, the Lord himself told me. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, we're told that God spoke through the apostles and the prophets and our fathers, and he hath in this last day spoken unto us through his Son. Greatest, somebody said, the greatest love note ever sent was the cross. We have a written book, the Bible, that God gave us to guide us and to tell us about him. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not interested in counseling Christians who don't read the Bible. I got a call recently from someone. She said, I was told that you do counseling and our pastor doesn't do counseling. And I was wondering if my husband and I can come to you. I'm going to ask you a question. How much time do you spend each day reading your Bible? She said, well, we have devotions in the morning. I said, how long does that take? She said, about 5 minutes we read out of our daily bread and then we read the verse. And I said, what about the rest of the day? No. So I said, what is your problem? And she told me what she thought the problem. I said, you know, there are passages in the scripture that deal with that. So I said, I'm going to have to defer. I said, now, I can send you a list of scriptures. I'll email them to you, and you read these scriptures. And I said, don't memorize the verses. Do the verses. You memorize them and still do the wrong thing. Do the verses. That's the only way that you'll actually change what's happening. And yeah, it sounds to me like you and your husband just aren't doing what God says. I said, if you start doing what God says, I think it'll help your life. So, and I said, besides that, I'd have to have a letter from your pastor approving counseling you anyway. So, but we have a written book, the Bible. God gave us guidelines to tell us. Did you know, have you ever bought an item and read the user's manual? I bought something one time, and I was trying to get it to work, and I just didn't want to sit down and read the 25 pages in the user's manual. So I called the company I bought it from, and he said, turn to page 13 in the user's manual and explain that to you. And I said, I need to practice what I've been preaching, I guess. So the Bible is the greatest user's manual. Did you know that you cannot find a problem that will be encountered by any individual that isn't covered by the Bible? Impossible to do so. So, bless him for revealing himself. David said in Psalm 19 that God has presented his truth to us through the natural creation. I use Facebook to try to be a witness. So we were going down the Skyline Drive, and what a beautiful sunset. So I got out of the car and I photographed the sunset. And then under the sunset, whenever I put it on the Facebook, I said, at the end of our day, God used his creation to remind us who is in control. Here is his sun setting. It'll rise tomorrow morning, and he's the one that determined the time frame for sunrise and sunset. Well, and then last of all, bless the Lord that he controls outcomes for his creation. Verses 17 through 22, notice what he says. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments, what? To do them. Not remember them just to remember them, but remember them to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, and do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Two key words in there, throne and dominion. God does not leave us hanging when he saves us. He has a throne. His throne has unlimited authority. No throne anywhere in the universe
has authority over his throne. His throne disperses unlimited mercy and grace. Your situation can never exceed the capacity of God's mercy and grace to supply. And that it controls all events. Now, sometimes looks to me like things are out of control. You ever feel that way? And I have to remind myself that how things appear is not important, but what is important is what God says. And God says that he doesn't lose control. He rules over all. His throne has unrestricted jurisdiction over all creation. It has unrestricted jurisdiction in heaven, unrestricted jurisdiction in hell. God even determines what the devil can and cannot do. His dominion is the result of his throne. And so we should never get the impression that things are out of control where God is concerned. We should rejoice in the Lord. We should say with David, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Why? Because God is holy. We should seek purity. God gives benefits. We should be thankful. God forgives, we should promote reconciliation. God satisfies us, we should willingly sacrifice. God reveals himself, we should study his word. God controls outcomes, we should rest in him. Let's stand for prayer. Father, thank you for David's words, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Certainly, we should be grateful for all you've done for us. And our gratefulness, Lord, should find itself in manifest expression, supporting your word, reading your word, studying your word, praying, attending church, supporting missionaries, witnessing to the lost, doing everything we can to keep our lives clean and pure so that we can be the right kind of witness for you. If we are really thankful, then we'll do the right thing. Speak to our hearts now as we open the altar, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.